Amen. We teach the song, Jesus Loves Me, to the children. But a lot of times we as adults, we never graduate past that. You never graduate past it. God loves you more than you know and more than we deserve. Grab your Bible. Stand with me if you would. Matthew 27. Matthew chapter 27. I gave you a message this morning entitled The Message of the Cross. And tonight, we're going to look at the same passage, but we're going to look at the meaning of the cross. Talked about the message of the cross this morning. Tonight, we're going to look at the meaning of the cross. A lot of truths, of course, all throughout the Word of God. And we know all throughout Scripture, it points to the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It points to the sacrifice that Christ was for us. But when you take some time today, and we're going to look at the cross and look at what Christ has done for us. Again, we gave you the message this morning. Tonight is the meaning of the cross. Read one verse. Now we have text verse again. Matthew 27, verse number 36. Matthew 27, verse number 36. The Bible says, and sitting down, they watched him there. And sitting down, they watched him there. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Lord, we took some time this morning and we looked at the cross and we tried to view it from your eyes and from your perspective. And we tried to view some things and remember what you've done for us. Not just by way of salvation, but by way of everyday service as we come to you. But Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be able to understand the importance of what the meaning of the cross is. Yes, we understand the message as far as salvation is concerned. And we understand the sacrifice that you were for everyone. But Lord, there's a meaning that you want us to come back to each and every day. And you want us to come back and you want us to reminisce in the cross and to remember what's been done for us. Bless us, use us, teach us from your word. Help us to see some things tonight that we haven't seen before. We ask these things in your name and pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. I gave you the quote this morning. I'll read it again. Oswald Chambers said, all of heaven is interested in the cross of Christ, while all of hell is terribly afraid of it. Yet men are the only beings who more or less ignore its meaning. Again, we know that all of time, I shared that with you this morning, is centered around the cross. Everyone in the Old Testament looked forward to the cross of Christ. In the New Testament, we look back at the cross of Christ by way of salvation. Go with me over to John chapter number 10. We're going to spend some time here on a couple of different occasions. But I'm going to read this verse to you. I read it to you this morning. And I want you to understand it tonight as well. I share with you the truth that in order to find life, we must go to a place of death. And that is the cross. The Bible says in John chapter 10, verse number 10, he said, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus Christ did not just come to give us the Christian life, but he wanted to give us the abundant Christian life. And we get life by way of salvation. The Holy Spirit comes inside of us and we get eternal life for all of eternity. But here on earth, we can live a little bit of slice of heaven while we're here by living the abundant Christian life. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. Two different thoughts I want to give you. First thing I want you to notice, in reference to the cross, our text was Matthew 27. You can go back there with me. Verse number 36. The Bible says, and sitting down, they watched him there. And I shared with you the thought that they were sitting there watching him and they were making a mockery of him and they were reviling him. And for them, it was entertainment. For them, they were sitting down and it was like watching a sport. Remember, this is the same Rome that had the Colosseum, that would have the gladiators that would fight the animals, and they would have the gladiators fight one another to the death. And so this was a sport to them. They sat down and they had entertainment by what was being done to Jesus Christ. But as a child of God, we ought to be able to sit down and look at the cross of Christ and be able to glean some truths from what he has for us. I want you to notice tonight at the cross, when we begin to look at it again, there's a reality of sin that is seen. There is a reality of sin that we see. You see, at the cross, I see the blood of Christ being shed for my sins. At the cross, I see the brutality that was suffered by Jesus Christ. Hold your place here and go back with me to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, many of you know this passage. We've read it time and again. Jesus Christ suffered in so many different ways while he was there on the cross. If you go to Isaiah chapter 53, verse number 3, the Bible says, He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised and we esteemed Him not. The Bible says in verse 4, Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. No, not only was Jesus Christ smitten by the hand of man, but when it came to the cross of Calvary, He was smitten by God Himself. In verse 5, the Bible says, But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. The Bible says in verse number 7, He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. You see, there was a physical suffering that He suffered, but there was an emotional suffering that He suffered on the cross as well. There was a family or familial type suffering that He suffered while on the cross. Understand that His heavenly Father turned His back on Him while He was on the cross of Calvary. He was separated from God, His Father. He suffered in every way imaginable. Mental stress, physical stress, emotional stress, familial stress. He suffered in every imaginable way. There was blood that was shed. There was a brutality that was suffered by Christ. But also in Matthew 27, when you study the cross, we also see the boldness and the arrogance of man. We talked about that a little bit this morning, how they would come and they would smite the face of Jesus Christ. They had Him, they had a blindfold over Him, and they would come and they would punch Him in the face, and they would say, prophesy to us and tell us who did that. They had taken a crown of thorns and they had pressed it down upon His head, and they had beaten it down with a scepter, and they had mocked Him, and He had been beaten with stripes, and they had taken a purple garb, royal garb, and put it upon Him to mock Him as being a king. And then as the blood would coagulate on the robe, they ripped it off of Him, reopening every one of the wounds again. Understand, there was great brutality that was suffered at the hand of man by Jesus Christ. But there was a boldness and an arrogance that man showed that they had never showed before in the face of Jesus Christ. And many times when we begin to live our lives in open and blatant rebellion against God, we begin to show the same brazenness, the same boldness, the same arrogance when we begin to parade our sins in front of a heavenly Father. You see, the cross is the greatest injustice that has ever happened in human history. Everybody wants to talk about the injustice that they've suffered and the unfairness that they suffered. And one of the phrases I hate to hear the most, and one of the words that I hate to hear the most, is the phrase, that's not fair. Listen, if you want a fair is a place where you ride rides and you eat cotton candy. All right? Jesus Christ suffered the greatest injustice of all time, and we want to complain because we didn't get picked for something. We want to say it's not fair. Can't stand the word fair. Anyway, moving on. That's a side note. The cross is the greatest injustice that ever happened, but only at the cross do we see victory take place. Only at the cross can we find victory over any form of injustice. The Bible tells us over in Romans chapter number 7, in reference to our sin, the Bible says that our sin might appear to be sin in Romans 7:13, but also the Bible tells us that our sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. You see, what happens is when we look at the cross, there is a reality of our sin that we ought to see. There's a reality of what we are putting Jesus Christ through when He was there on the cross. There's a reality of what He suffered was because of my sin and because of your sin, not just because of the sins of those that were there that day. Everything He suffered was for us. And by the way, when we reference the fact that Christ suffered for all sin, past, present, and future sin, at that time, every one of our sins was future because we weren't around. All right? All of our sins were laid upon Jesus Christ. But sadly, sin in our minds become little thing. They don't become exceedingly sinful. They don't become they don't appear to be sin in our lives. Many times we try to make sin very minute, very minuscule in our lives. We try to downplay the wrong that we've done by trying to compare it to others in our lives. and say, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so, or I'm not doing what so-and-so is doing. Listen, that doesn't matter what so-and-so is or is not doing. Their sins put Christ on the cross just as much as your sins did. And we need to understand that in order for sin to become exceedingly sinful in our lives, and for us to understand the importance of what sin was really on Christ that day, we need to understand four things in reference to sin. We need to admit its reality. There is a presence of sin in our lives. And there is a presence of sin that was placed upon Jesus. Not only do we need to admit its reality, we need to acknowledge its reign. We need to acknowledge its reign in all the people around us and in our person as well. Next, we need to abhor its ruin. That's the problems that it causes. Understand, every problem that we have in life today is a sin problem. It's a sin problem. The problem that we have in our government today is a sin problem. The problem that we have in our society today is a sin problem. The problem that we have with the quote-unquote injustice that is taking place is a sin problem. Our world is plagued with sin. And the problems we are facing today in our society, we are facing because of sin. And we need to abhor its ruin. You can walk up and down the streets of any big city and you can look in the alleyways and you're going to see a drunk that's stuck in an alleyway laying in a pool of his own vomit. You're going to see a crackhead or a drug addict that's shooting up and they're either dead or they're lying there waiting to die. Trying to get the next fix. Trying to get the next high. Sadly, in today's society, most teenagers, they know where they can score something when it comes to doing drugs or when it comes to getting alcohol or when it comes to hiding things from their parents. And we need to abhor the ruin of sin in our lives, the problems that it causes. But also, for sin to be exceedingly sinful, fourthly, we need to advertise its remedy. The only remedy for sin is Jesus Christ. He is the potentate. He is the protector. He is the one that can abolish all the sin in our lives. Now listen, when we trust Christ as our personal Savior, we don't become sinless. But now we have an opportunity, because the Holy Spirit living inside of us, we have an opportunity to sin less than we did before. Because now we can walk in the Spirit. Why? So we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. See, a lost person can't walk in the Spirit because they don't have the Spirit of God. But as a child of God, we can walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And we need to understand, as we look at the cross tonight, there's a reality of sin that is seen. But also, and this is what I want to get to tonight, in John 10, there's a reason for living that is given. See, there's a reality of sin, but in John chapter 10, there's a reason for living. You see, as a child of God, Jesus Christ died for our sins, but He died not just to give us life, but to give us the abundant Christian life. He died that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. So let me pose the question. If we go to the cross to get the life that Jesus Christ offers, must not then we also go back to that very same cross to get the abundant Christian life that He offers as well? John 10:10. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. If the cross, representing a place of death, is the place that I go to find life in this life, then the cross, once I get life, and that's through Jesus Christ, the cross is the place that I must come back to have the abundant Christian life. To be able to have the fulfillment of God working in me and through me. You see, at the cross, we learn how to live the Christian life. You say, what do you mean by that? You see, Jesus Christ, He had seven sayings on the cross. But in those seven sayings, He gives us a glimpse of how we're to live the Christian life. You see, when we look at Jesus Christ on the cross, one of the first statements that He makes on the cross is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. So as a child of God, when I go back to the cross and I look at Christ on the cross and the suffering that He suffered for me on the cross, then I can learn as a child of God how I'm supposed to forgive others. You see, Jesus Christ showed us how to forgive. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, if you go back and you study Christ's saying on the cross, you'll never find a time where anybody at the foot of the cross was asking Jesus Christ for forgiveness. You'll never find it. As a matter of fact, you'll find after he dies and gives up the ghost, the Bible says one of the Roman centurions says, truly this was the Son of God. And he makes a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. But you'll never find any of them asking Jesus Christ to forgive them for what they were doing to Christ. But he found it in his heart. He mustered up enough Christianity to look at them without them even asking. And he said, Father, forgive them. You see, when as a child of God, if I'm going to live the abundant Christian life, and if I'm going to go back to the cross and I'm going to learn how to live my life for Jesus Christ, one of the first things that I have to learn is I've got to learn how to forgive when no one asks. I've got to learn how to forgive people. Because listen, true forgiveness is forgiving people because you ought to forgive them. Because you are releasing your hold upon their lives. You see, when you forgive somebody for the wrongdoing that they've done to you, you are releasing yourself from the prison that you've created in your own life. As a child of God, nobody has to ask us for forgiveness. We should be willing to forgive because we have been forgiven. We've gone to the cross and we've received the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Now because of that, when I go back to the cross, I can learn how to forgive others like Christ did. Regardless of the situation, regardless of the hurt. Understand, I'm not minimizing the hurt that people feel. I'm not minimizing the different situations. But understand this tonight. When Jesus Christ was on the cross of Calvary, and when all the sins of mankind was placed on Jesus Christ, understand the sin of homosexuality was placed upon Jesus Christ. Understand the sin of molestation was placed upon Jesus Christ. Understand the sin of murder was placed upon our Savior Jesus Christ. These sins, the sin of alcoholic, being an alcoholic father, or being an alcoholic mother, or being a drug addicted parent, those sins were placed upon our Heavenly Father. Those sins were placed upon Jesus Christ when He died on the cross. And so when we go back to the cross, we learn how to forgive others because one of the first things Jesus said was, Father, forgive them. He was unprovoked. Nobody asked for forgiveness. But He shows us how to love people in spite of them. He shows us how to love ourselves in spite of ourselves. He shows us how to forgive. So at the cross, I learned how to forgive. And this shows me a reason for living. At the cross, not only do I learn how to forgive, but I learn how to have fellowship. I learn how to have fellowship. There were 7 different sayings that Jesus Christ gave on the cross. And of those 7 sayings, there are at least 4 of them, possibly even 5 of them, that were directed specifically to the Heavenly Father. He said this. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He said, I thirst. And when he said that, he was not talking to the crowd that was there before him. He was talking to his Heavenly Father. He was saying that he was thirsty for the judgment that was about to come upon him. You can make a case that one of the other sayings that he said, being, it is finished, was in reference to his Father as well. I believe personally he made that statement to everyone that the price and the penalty for sin had been paid, it had been finished. But you can make a case that that phrase was given in reference to the Heavenly Father, that my work was completed. But also, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Of the sayings, like I said, at least 4 of them, possibly even 5 of them, were directed specifically to the Heavenly Father. You say, well, how does that teach me how to fellowship? You see, Jesus Christ, when he was on the cross, he was focused on having fellowship with his Heavenly Father. Yes, the same Heavenly Father that turned his back on him and forsook him. The same Heavenly Father that turned his back on his perfect, only begotten Son so that he could make us the promise that he would never turn his back on us. You see, at the cross, we learn how to forgive others because that's what Christ showed us. But also at the cross, we learn how to fellowship because even in the deepest, darkest trial that Christ was going through, he never blamed God. He never stopped talking to his Heavenly Father. You see what happens oftentimes in our lives? We begin to go through a trial. We begin to go through a heartache. We begin to go through a hard time. And all we want to do is call all of our friends and tell everybody how bad it is in our lives. But we never take the time to talk to our Heavenly Father. When in all reality, He may have allowed that trial so that we could draw closer to Him during that time. You see, God wants us to talk to Him. God wants us to spend time with Him. God wants us to boldly approach the throne of grace, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 16. And Jesus Christ shows us specifically when He's on the cross, not only how to forgive others when they didn't ask for it, when they didn't request it, when they didn't even deserve it, because we don't deserve any forgiveness. They had done those things to Him. They didn't deserve forgiveness, but He chose to forgive them anyway. And regardless of what hurt you faced, people may not deserve the forgiveness from you, but you ought to forgive them anyway because Christ showed us how to forgive. And if we're going to live the abundant Christian life, then we've got to learn how to forgive by going back to the cross and looking at what Jesus did. Not only did He teach us how to forgive, He taught us how to fellowship. He taught us how to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. He taught us how to communicate, even in the hardest of times. You see, even in the darkest of nights and the hardest of trials, the loss of a loved one, the broken marriage, the child that's passed away or the child that's run away from home. In these dark times of our lives, we should run to God and we should spend time fellowshipping with Him. You see, when we spend time at the cross, we learn how to forgive. We learn how to fellowship. But thirdly, we learn how to focus on souls. You'll find Jesus Christ, when He was on the cross, He never stopped thinking about others. He was dying for the sins of all mankind, and He never stopped thinking about others. One of the sayings on the cross, He talked to the penitent thief, remember? And the thief had told Him, He said, when you enter into paradise, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. Jesus looks at him and says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He was providing the way of salvation for somebody who is currently dying while He is on the cross dying Himself. He never forgot that guy. He looks down at the foot of a cross and He sees His mother. And He says, woman, and she's right there beside John, one of the disciples. He said, woman, behold thy son. John, behold thy mother. What was He doing? He was preparing to die, but He was taking care of His mother, making sure she was going to be provided for in His death. You see, He never stopped thinking about others. And when we go back to the cross and we look at Jesus Christ on the cross, we learn how to forgive. We learn how to fellowship, but we learn how to be focused on other people as well. Jesus Christ showed us one of the greatest examples of how to get our focus off of ourselves. Listen, we live in a very selfish, selfish society. But sadly, the church age today is more selfish than ever before as well. This isn't just in the world. This isn't just everybody on the outside of the door of the churches. No, the church itself has gotten so selfish that I want mine. I want me. I'm not going to go soul winning. I've got things to do. I'm not going to give my tithes. I've got bills I need to pay. I've got things I need to do. I'm not going to sacrifice for missions. I've got this to pay for. No, we've gotten selfish as a church. Christians have gotten so selfish. But when we go back to the cross, we learn how to be focused on others. By the way, I wonder, maybe that's why some Christians don't like to go back to the cross. Maybe it's because they don't want to forgive. They'd much rather hold on to their bitterness. Maybe they don't want to learn how to have sweet fellowship with a Heavenly Father. Maybe they're just perfectly fine gossiping and complaining about all the things they're going through. Maybe they want to be selfish and they don't want to be focused on others. But when we go back to the cross, we learn how to have that abundant Christian life. You see, the individual who sees what Christ endured for him can handle any offense that this world has to offer. It does not matter the injustice. It does not matter what the world may throw at you. It does not matter how many darts Satan may hurl your way. If you spent some time at the cross, and if you've crucified yourself to Jesus Christ, and you're allowing Jesus Christ to live through you, you can handle anything this world throws at you. You see, it doesn't matter if he comes at you with the lust of the flesh or with the lust of the eyes or with the pride of life, because you've already surrendered every bit of that over to Jesus Christ. And you've given him that crown that we talked about this morning. You've placed yourself upon the cross. A.W. Tozer said this way, and I'll give you an illustration here in just a moment. He said, the man to be crucified is facing only one direction. If he hears anything behind him, he cannot turn around to see what's going on. He has stopped looking back. The crucified man on the cross is looking in only one direction, and that's the direction of God. He has no further plans of his own. Someone else has made his plans for him. Brother Nick, if you'll come up here real quick. I'm going to have you stand right here. Brother Nick's going to represent the one being crucified. Go ahead. You'll put your arms out. You're being crucified. You got your head back. When you're stretched out like this, try to turn your head around. If there's a you can't do it. It's not possible. The person being crucified, they're facing one direction. They can't turn back and look to see what's going on. The Bible tells us in Philippians, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. In the Christian life, if I'm going to be crucified with Christ, if I'm going to die to self, I've got to forget the way the past was. I've got to forget the old friends. I've got to forget the old lifestyle. I've got to forget the old habits. I've got to forget the way things used to feel when I was living in sin. I'm sacrificed. I'm not looking back anymore. My attention can't go towards the old crowd anymore. By the way, there's a reason they're called the old crowd. Amen. But he's looking in one direction. Now, if he's on the cross right here, try to get your arms down. He can't get his arms down. He's nailed to the cross. He can't make choices on his own anymore. And when we as a child of God have crucified ourselves to Jesus Christ, we're not making our own choices anymore. We're not making our own plans anymore. Thank you for that. You can be seated. As a child of God, when we choose to live the crucified life, Galatians 2:20, you write it down, look it up, memorize the verse. I want to encourage you to do that. When you live the crucified Christian life, we are literally dying to self and we're no longer making the choices in life. We're no longer making the decisions, but rather Jesus Christ living through us is deciding how we live our lives. Because we've given up control. The person who's on the cross, he can't turn around and see what's going on. He stopped looking back. He's looking one direction. He has no further plans of his own. Somebody else has made the plans for him. When the person's crucified on the cross, they're easy pickings for whatever. If somebody wants to hurl something at them, they cannot defend themselves. We are fully exposed and vulnerable to the things God has for us. As a child of God, when we choose to live a crucified life, as Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. When we choose to allow our flesh to be crucified, and we go back to living the life that Christ taught us on the cross, what we're doing is we are opening ourselves up to whatever God has for us. God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. God, wherever you want me to go, I'll go. I'm no longer in control. And that's what scares most people. When they lose control. You see, we're perfectly fine if you're driving and you're on your own. My wife has told me many times, she's perfectly fine if she's driving. She gets nervous when everybody else is driving. What happens when we lose control? In our lives, we want to harness control. And listen, us men, we're bad about it. Right? I'll say amen. Us men, we're bad about it. We want complete control of whatever's going on. We want to know what's happening and when it's happening and how it's happening. Let me tell you this. There's no faith in that. Now, I'm all for schedule, I'm all for organization, I'm all for structure. But when it comes to serving God, we've got to learn to be flexible. Because sometimes God's plans are not our plans. And sometimes when we make plans for certain things, God says, uh-uh, big boy, we're going to do it this way instead. God shows up and He begins to change things the way He wants them done. And if we're crucified with Christ, then we're willing and we're vulnerable to whatever God has for us. It's when we take ourselves off the cross and we say, no, God, I can't do that. God, I won't go there. God, I don't want to do that. I don't want to say those things. I don't want to go to that place. I don't want to share the gospel with those people. And then we begin to argue with God. Then we get to a point where we can't be used by God. And we forfeit the abundant Christian life. John 10:10. He says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. If we're going to live the abundant Christian life, then we're going to have to learn how to live that the way Christ did on the cross. Because He showed us by way of His example, the perfect example. We've got to live a life of forgiveness. We've got to live a life of fellowship. But also, we've got to live a life that's focused on others. You see, this Christian life is not about you. This Christian life is not about me. It's about others. Brother Jack Hiles used to always say, others, yes, others, let this my motto be, help me to live for others that I might live for thee. You see, you spend your time and you spend your life living to be a blessing to other people, and you will be shocked at what God will do through you. Go with me to Philippians chapter 2. By the way, Christ gave us this example as well. He's the greatest example of what a Christian ought to be. Remember, the term Christian means Christ-like one or little Christ. So if anyone knows how to live the life of a Christian, it is Jesus Christ Himself. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Verse number 5. Philippians 2, 5. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. You remember in John chapter 13 when he took upon the form of a servant, and he washed the disciples' feet, and he showed by way of his personal example how to sacrifice for others? Verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You see, Jesus Christ showed us, not just by the way He lived His life, but He showed us by the way He died, how we are supposed to live. You see, again, the cross is a symbol of death, yet it's the place that we go to find life. We find salvation. That's the Christian life. But we find our service there. That's the abundant Christian life. We find eternal life, but we find out how to live life here and to exalt Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 9 of Philippians 2. He says, even the death of the cross, verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Why did God do that? Because of his sacrifice on the cross. Because he had lived a perfect sinless life, because he had showed us exactly how to live for him. The Bible says that if you humble yourself, God will exalt you. That means in the Christian life, the way up is down. Things always don't make sense the way that we've always thought they should have made sense. You see, the Christian mind does not operate the way the worldly mind operates. The world says the only way for me to go up is I've got to tear other people down so that I look better in their sights, so that I can climb that ladder of success. While God says the only way up in the Christian life is down. Let me give you an illustration. If I'm going to go anywhere with Jesus Christ, it's going to start by me going down. How do I go down? I go down on my knees. I humble myself before my Heavenly Father. That's why we often say, reading your Bible and praying are two of the simplest things to do in the Christian life, yet they're the things we struggle with the most. Why? Because we have to show humility. We have to admit that we don't have the answers. We have to admit that we need help. We have to admit that we can't live this Christian life on our own. When I go to the cross, I learn how to forgive, I learn how to fellowship, but I learn how to focus on others. I made this statement this morning, but I want you to get it. Understand tonight that the further you stray from the cross, the less Christian is your perspective. You see, the more time you spend coming to the cross of Jesus Christ, the more your perspective lines up with the Word of God. The more we see Christ for who He was, the more we see the Christian life for how we should live it. You see, the more I go to the cross and the more I visualize the cross and the more I think about what Christ has suffered for me, the more Christian my thinking becomes. While the further I stray from the cross, and the less I think about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and the less I spend time reminiscing on what Christ has suffered for me, then the more worldly and the more humanistic my thinking becomes. I begin to try to live the Christian life based on my own wisdom, based on my own understanding, and based on my own thinking. You see, when you get away from the Word of God, you begin to try to rationalize the Christian life. You begin to try to justify certain things in your life. You see, the more into the Word of God we get, the Bible says, "Thy Word have I hidden in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." The more into the Word of God that we get, the less we try to rationalize our sin and the less we try to justify our wrongdoings. While the further we stray away from the Word of God, the more we rationalize why we're okay. The more we justify our standing with God. I know what I'm talking about. I've done it. And you have too. We try to justify why we do certain things. We try to justify why we don't read our Bible. We try to justify why we don't spend time in prayer. Well, I'm doing this or I'm doing that or I'm listening to godly music instead. Listen, you can't replace a walk with God with something else. It's not possible. You can't replace your alone time with God. I love, just as much as the next guy, I love to sit and listen to preaching. Well, I was up here doing some typing this afternoon. My kids walked in. I was listening to some preaching. Hannah asked me, she said, "Who are you listening to?" "Or what are you listening to?" I said, "This is Brother Stacy Shiflett." "Oh, is this his message today?" I said, "Nope, this is his message last week." I was listening to a message that he preached. I'm constantly listening to preaching. I'm constantly trying to fill my mind with certain things. I'm constantly listening to other men of God. But listen, that does not replace a walk with God. That does not replace me taking time and getting into the Word of God myself and spending time with the Heavenly Father. That does not replace personal time in prayer. You see, you can be the greatest Christian and go to church all you want and spend all the time you want to, listen to everybody else, walk with God, and never walk with God yourself. And you can learn how to fake the Christian life. You see, growing up, there were some different folks in the church that we had grown up in. Oh, it was a fairly large church. And a couple of them would use the phrase over and over again. Mr. Throne, I've talked about it time and again. They would use the phrase over and over again, "Fake it till you make it." Listen, I hate that phrase. Because the Christian life is not something that you can fake it until you make it. Jesus Christ never faked anything about the Christian life and how to live true, biblical Christianity. And if we're going to live the way that Christ wants us to, it's not something you can fake. It's something that's lived from the heart. It's something that's learned from reading the pages of Scriptures. It's something that's learned by going back to the cross of Calvary and understanding the sacrifice that He's made for us. You see, we looked at the message of the cross this morning, but tonight you need to understand the meaning of the cross. The cross is the place where the reality of sin is seen, but the cross is the place where we find our reason for living. You see, God has a purpose and a plan for our lives. If He didn't have a reason for us to be here, as soon as we got saved, God would have taken us straight to heaven. But God has a reason for us to live here. And we've got to find that reason. We've got to get into the Word of God. We've got to go back to the place where we found life. And we've got to allow the Word of God to work in us and through us. And we've got to find out what God's purpose for us is. We know God's purpose is for us to forgive others. We know God's purpose is for us to have fellowship with Him. In Mark chapter 3, verse number 14, the Bible says that when He called His disciples unto Himself, that they should be with Him. And then He sent them forth to preach. He called them first to spend time with them. He called them first to fellowship with Him. He wanted to teach them some things. And then God also wants us to focus on souls. So tonight, where are you? Take assessment of your Christian life. Where is your walk with God? Listen, we're trying to encourage everybody to read through their Bible this year. And yes, I would love for everybody to read through their Bible this year. But let me make the statement. When reading your Bible, don't miss your Bible. And what happens oftentimes is we try to read through a certain set of chapters or read through a certain set of pages and we miss everything God has for us because we're trying to get through a regimented schedule rather than spending time, quality time with God. Where are you at in your Christian walk this year? Do you have some people you need to forgive? Listen, don't wait for them to ask for forgiveness. Because 90% of the time, they're not going to. And most of the time, when you're harboring unforgiveness in your heart, it's going to lead to bitterness in your life. And most of the time, they don't even know that they've done anything wrong. Just choose to forgive them. Choose to release them from the prison that you put them in. How's your forgiveness tonight? How's your fellowship tonight? But also, how's your focus on souls? This is how we live the abundant Christian life. The same way that Christ died and showed us how to live on the cross is the same way that we have to live this Christian life. Focused on others that are around us. Stand with me with heads bowed and eyes closed.